I greet you once again, and I'm thankful to be with you and to open God's Word with you this evening. We'll be taking a look at the book of 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, and just two verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We will trace that theme as it plays out through 1 Peter 2, 3, and 4 a bit, but our scripture reading and our focus this evening will be these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and just because it's a shorter reading does not mean it's any less important. Let us give great attention to God's most holy word. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Since the reading of God's Word, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Word, which is truth. We thank you that every word is precious to us and has been entrusted to us and our children forever. We thank you that every word is inspired and is given by inspiration from the very mouth of God. Lord, as your word is true, would you sanctify us by your truth? Even this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've read our scripture passage. If you want to follow along with the Westminster Confession of Faith reading, it's on the back of your evening bulletin inserts. And we are taking a look at Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, on the section of sanctification. And we take up Sections 2 and 3. Let's listen. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man. Yet imperfect in this life, there abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And reading on in section 3, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now to take those sections, to summarize them, and to see what is brought out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the main point that we have before us this evening is that though sanctification is imperfect in this life, and the flesh continually wages war with the Spirit, you do grow in grace. I want you to especially hear that last portion, saying that even though the sanctification in this life is imperfect and the flesh continually wages war with the Spirit, you do grow in grace, or you are growing in grace, and you will continue to grow in grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we take up that point this evening, the first point perhaps is a discouraging aspect, that sanctification is imperfect in this life. And yet, that's obvious to all of us, isn't it? It's obvious from the Scriptures, not only our personal experience, but obvious from the Scriptures, the way that the Scriptures command us. Why else would we have to be instructed to abstain from fleshly lusts? Because, of course, those lusts continue. The lusts of the flesh continue in us even after our conversion. And the flesh is weak, even though the Spirit might be willing. Now notice that Peter here describes this as a war, warring factions within the human, the person who has been converted, a war of the flesh and the soul. And we'll unpack that in just a moment. But before we really take up the portion that is negative, that sanctification is imperfect in this life, first, we must start with where the confession begins, stating the positive, that sanctification is throughout the whole man. And isn't that an encouragement to hear? That the inner man and the outer man and all of our component parts are sanctified and being sanctified. Our soul and our body are being sanctified. As well as the various parts of the soul, the intellect, the will, the affections, these are being sanctified. Or to speak more literalistically as the scriptures do, our heart, soul, mind, and strength are being sanctified. Now we know that the whole man is being sanctified because what has taken place at regeneration when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? What had to happen for you to embrace the truth? For you to know Jesus and know that He was true, He's truly your Savior, that He died for you, what had to take place inside of you? Well, our minds had to be enlightened to the truth. Our wills had to be bridled and brought under His command. Our hearts had to be softened, or more specifically, we had to be given new hearts. The stone hearts had to be removed and we had to be given new fleshy hearts. Jesus speaks in the scriptures, of course, that he prays, sanctify us by the truth, and God's word is truth. Therefore, there is an effect that is being brought about in our being, upon our persons. Otherwise, Jesus' prayer is meaningless. And finally, I would say that the scriptures teach that with regard to our bodies, they too are being sanctified. It's clear that we must not present the members of our bodies as instruments of wickedness, but instead to present our bodies or the instruments of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. So the language of the Bible speaks of the whole person being affected in the positive by the Spirit, and by God's Word, and by God's sanctifying purposes. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could just end there? God sanctifies you in the whole man. And just stop there and let's break for the evening. But the confession doesn't stop there. And the reality of the battle doesn't stop there. If our battle wasn't pervasive and if sanctification was perfect in this life, wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's not. The confession goes on and says, this sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. And that's clearly implied from verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For Peter is saying, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. And this is a perpetual battle because he goes on to say, which war against your soul. And so there's a time placed upon it. As he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. The concept here is as long as you are sojourners in this life, as long as you are pilgrims on this earth, then you must continue to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Now, how long are we sojourners? For how long will we remain pilgrims? Our whole life through, until we leave this mortal coil and are taken to the next life, right? And taken into the intermediate state and then ultimately into the consummation. But for the entirety of our life, we must abstain. We must endure this war. Now, we know this from elsewhere in the scriptures as well, that we are not perfect in this life. Paul says, I've not already attained perfection, but I press on. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. The apostle Paul himself acknowledges he's still a wretch. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? John the apostle, he says, no one is perfect because if anyone claims he is without sin, he is a liar. He deceives himself and the truth is not in him. And we can look throughout the pages of Scripture and see all the great men and women of faith battled sin, dealt with sin. And so as you think back in the pages of Scripture, how do you read those accounts of other people's sin? How do you receive those truths? When you read of the Israelites and their wickedness, do you read, oh, foolish, idiotic Israelites? Or do you see them as a mirror for your own heart? Or when you read of David's pride in taking the census, do you think, David, why on earth? What were you thinking? Or do you see your own pride in that? Or when you read of Abraham and Sarah trusting in their own strength and ingenuity as they choose Hagar, or when they deceive various people saying that Sarah is not Abraham's wife, do you look upon those stories and think, I wouldn't do that? Or when you read of Adam and his fall, do you think, oh, if only I had the chance, I wouldn't make the same foolish blunder? How do you read the accounts of the great men and women of the faith who have gone before us? Do you look critically upon such sin, thinking, oh, silly sinners? Or do you rightly see ourselves in those images? Redeemed men and women who continue to struggle with the remnants and vestiges of sin. Always right there alongside of our desire to do good is the desire of the flesh. Now, as you read of those accounts of those men and women who have gone before us and who have continued to struggle and continue to stumble, do you take encouragement from such accounts? And I don't mean by that question, do you find that misery loves company and I'm glad that I'm a wretch and they're a wretch and hey, we're all wretches together and that's great. But do you take comfort from the fact that we are all broken and weak vessels and God used them? God used the adulterer David. God used the liar Abraham. God used the pinnacle of the fall Adam for his purposes. And he's going to keep using me. He does use me. And he's going to keep using me despite sin remaining our entire lives through. Now, as the confession says that, as I say that, as 1 Peter indicates that that is the case, that this battle continues your life through, knowing that, does that weary you? Does the thought of battling sin for the entirety of your life discourage you? Especially those of you who are younger, as you look forward to hopefully a very long and rich and full life, do you think, wow, really? 60 more years, 80 more years, however long the Lord should give, does the length of your battle with sin discourage you? Might I suggest a different perspective? Of course, we long to be free from sin, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to be rid of the flesh. We want to cast off sin. We want to be done with this battle. But when the confession says there arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and as we see this war spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the fact that there is a war is a wonderful thing. Because it means there's life. If there is no life on the battlefield, there's no more war. If all the enemies have been slaughtered or done away with, or if they've not even come out to fight, there is no battle. There's no active fight. But because there is a war, it means the Spirit is alive and working and active in your life. He is alive and battling against what we know to be our natural tendencies, our natural state, our natural inclinations, sin, and the desire of it and the pursuit of it. We don't have to think to sin, right? We have to think to walk in holiness. I like sharing the goofy factoid that whales don't have to think to breathe. Did you know that? I don't know how scientists know that. Whales don't have to think to breathe. I'm sorry, they do have to think. No, they don't have to think to breathe. They have to think to hold their breath. I don't even know my own factoid. Whales don't have to think to breathe. They have to think to hold their breath. We don't have to think to sin. We have to think to walk in holiness. But there is this battle. There's this continual war. The Spirit is alive and working against the desires of the flesh. And so that brings us then to this idea of this continual and irreconcilable war. And Peter states it this way. the fleshly lusts war against the soul. Of course, Peter is contrasting the regenerated soul and the body of sin or the corrupt flesh. And these two factions, the regenerated soul and the body of sin, I'm going to state this very bluntly, they hate each other. They absolutely hate each other. And Galatians 5:17 states this the most clearly, the most plainly. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In the King James that the confession is quoting, it says, the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. Isn't that evocative language? How strong is this opposition between the spirit and the flesh? These strong passions and desires are directly opposed to one another. The spirit promoting and desiring holiness, the flesh desiring and promoting wickedness. It's a feud warring within the human being. Have you ever experienced family feud? I don't mean the game show, of course. I mean an actual family feud. Have you had feuds in your family that maybe go on for a long, lengthy period of time, where warring factions are so opposed to one another, they forget why they're even angry at one another. Have you ever experienced this? In our extended family, Melissa and I just recently experienced a decade-long feud between two members of our extended family, and it's finally been resolved. And by the end of the resolution, when the one party asked for forgiveness, the other party had no idea that the disagreement was even over that particular issue. That's tragically sad that they had lost sight of the actual disagreement that has just gone on in tension and animosity. The warring factions lost the original reason for the disagreement. That is not the case with this lengthy battle between the spirit and the flesh. Of course, the spirit never forgets his primary purpose in our life, but the longer this war goes on, the more we are aware of this war, the more we are aware of this battling our sinful desires, and we hate sin more. And that's part of the sanctification process. We are becoming more aware of our sinfulness. Things that never used to be on our radar as sin is now a bigger issue because Christ is bringing that to the forefront, and we labor against it and pray about that which prior we weren't even aware of. You know what I'm speaking about, right? That as this battle goes on, it really is intensifying and becoming more pointed and more specific in abstaining from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And your soul knows it all the more as it's being all the more conformed to the image of Christ. But then here is the amazingly great news and precious truth of all of this topic. The flesh is losing. Saints, do you know that? The flesh is losing the battle. And the flesh will lose. No matter how intense your sin is, no matter how strong your desires and your lusts, which war against the desires of the Spirit, the flesh is losing and will lose. The confession says, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, do you hear the source of that power? Do you hear the source of your strength and ability to overcome the flesh? The strength of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The regenerate part does overcome. Now, I think we see a glimpse of that here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, taken in tandem. Notice what it says. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Why will the Gentiles observe your good works? Why will the world see greater holiness in you? Why will the world see a difference? It's because they know that such conduct, such holiness, is not naturally possible. It's not genuinely possible apart from the work of God. And look at the relationship that we abstain from fleshly lusts. The whole world knows that our lusts tug and desire, and we know it as well. But having your conduct honorable, they cannot bring an accusation against you. And the implication by Peter is, and they will, but they will be left with no charge because you are holy and pure. And their only recourse is to acknowledge God in your life, to acknowledge your God of holiness. In other words, Peter is saying, you are being made increasingly holy and increasingly in contrast with the rest of the world, which is not being sanctified. The world remains the same and unchanged, but you keep progressing bit by bit. And it might not seem dramatic at first, or it might not seem dramatic ever, it just might seem very incremental and gradual. But if the world remains stagnant and you keep progressing in holiness, the distance and difference becomes apparent. Have you ever noticed this at a red light? When you're sitting at a red light and the person next to you starts letting off of their brake and just slowly creeping forward, and you think, well, what's this going to accomplish? You're going to gain a few inches, right? But if they keep doing that, the distance becomes apparent. You remain unchanged, and they're just ever so gradually creeping forward into the intersection before the light turns green. In a sense, that's the nature of our sanctification, slow and gradual and continual. But it's not long before the distance is so obvious. The Spirit is winning. Christ is sanctifying you. Just as Paul says, we are confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep performing it. And he will complete it, as other renderings of that same verse state. And so, the fact that the Spirit is winning and the flesh is losing is why Peter can command us, abstain from fleshly lusts. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit triumphing over the flesh, this command would be utterly foolish. Abstain from fleshly lusts. It would be like a human being looking into the face of a paraplegic and saying, get up and walk. It would be offensive. It would, if it had no power behind it, it would be insulting. For there is no possibility of that paraplegic to stand and walk. But when the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, says, take up your mat and walk, there is power. There is change. There is ability. It is not insensitive for God himself to look at the Christian and say, abstain from the lusts of the flesh, for there is power. And Peter can go on in this section of his letter and he can talk about specific obediences. And he can say, obey authorities over you. Obey the governing authorities. And slaves, obey your masters. If you let your eyes just keep going down chapter 2 and then on into chapter 3, that's why he can say, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, and wives, submit to your husbands. That's why he can say, church, be of one mind. That's why he can say, be willing to suffer for unrighteousness' sake. And at that point, the stakes are getting quite high. And yet these commands are doable. We are able to obey by the power of the Spirit. And then notice finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, that he can say this, that no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Enough time's been spent on the flesh, friends. Let's not spend time on the flesh anymore. Enough time's been spent on sin. All of these commands are able to be received because there is power in the Spirit. These would be fruitless commands apart from the Spirit. Instead, there is genuine gain. There is genuine growth. There is genuine progress. No matter how strong the lusts of your flesh may be. But I have to ask you the question, dear ones. Do you believe it's possible? Do you walk in subjection? Not just yet, Bobby. Do you walk in subjection to the Spirit? Or do you walk in subjection to sin? And if you walk in subjection to sin, is it because you believe sin has power over you? Or asked a different way, do you believe it's possible to walk in ongoing, active victory over sin? Do you believe that that is the case? I think oftentimes we think, no. Tragically so. It is possible for you to walk in ongoing, active victory over your sin. And I want you to hear again the confession. The regenerate part does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is that not good news, friends? The flesh is losing. You are growing in holiness. Now, I mentioned this morning that springtime has finally come. Grass is planted and grass is growing. Flowers are blooming. Trees are greening up. And oh yeah, yard work has already begun. But at our house, we've planted various fruit-bearing bushes and trees. And some of those we've planted in really bad places, in shade, and we've not given them the love and attention that they need. And others we've planted in prime locations, and we actually give them the love and care they need. We prune them, we fertilize them, not perfectly, but we do, right? And those ones are growing and bearing fruit. There's one particular peach tree that we placed in a point of prominence, and we've pruned it and we've fertilized it, and it's grown. And even though it's only a three-year-old tree, it has produced an incredible harvest for a little tree. Now, that little tree is not perfect by any means, but it is producing fruit. And friends, how much more the perfect Spirit of Christ, supplying all your need, pruning you when you need to be pruned, fertilizing you in the way that you need to be fertilized, growing you and producing fruit. We're not perfect, but we're getting there by God's grace. Though sanctification, friends, is imperfect in this life, and the flesh continually wages war with the Spirit, you are growing in grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I have to chuckle at the distractions at times. And Lord, your word still goes forth. It never returns to you void. It always accomplishes its purposes. And Father, in this life, there are distractions. There are the constant pricking and pulling and warring of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And yet, Lord, the Spirit always accomplishes His purpose. And He is accomplishing His purpose in our lives. Would He continue to have His way with us? Continue to grow us in grace. May we see victory over sin. Ever so gradually in some cases, dramatically in other cases, but Lord, thank you that the flesh is losing and will lose. May we believe that, for that is what you are producing in us. Have victory, O Spirit, in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.